We're going to study Old Testament prophecies. Old Testament prophecies. Old Testament prophecies of the millennium. Old Testament prophecies of the tribulation period. Old Testament prophecies concerning the church. Old Testament prophecies concerning the throne of David and the Abrahamic covenant. We're going to look at some of these because I think this is extremely overlooked in it. You ever hear any place else? You ever heard anywhere else? These kingdom studies classes that I've been doing have just absolutely thrilled me. I am absolutely thrilled on what I have studied that and bringing out, because I don't hear it anywhere. I listen to preachers preach. I look on that website. I look about this, and either they're so far off in left field and they don't know what in the world we're talking about. They're amillennialists, postmillennialists, or whatever. They're all mixed up. How many times have you heard the parables of the fish, the good and the bad fish, the sheep and the goats, and the tares and wheat applied to lost people today? All the time you've ever heard it, it's that way, isn't it? It's nothing. It's not what it's talking about at all. It has nothing to do with lost people in the church age. Nothing to do with the church age at all. Nothing to do with it. It's a different period of time altogether. Now, let's read 12 and 1 and 2 and maybe 3. 1, 2, 3. In Hebrew, Wayomer. What's this next one? Hathavar, El, Avram, Lech, Lika, Merah, Sicha, Yumim, Molatika, Yumebeth, Abika, El, Haaretz, Asher, Arika. All right, now, Pamela. Conjugate Wayomer. That's right. The first letter is a conjunction. Very good. Third person, masculine, singular. All right. Wildcat consecutive imperfect. All right. Sharon, can you translate that for me the way it should be translated?
He said,
very, very good. He said and kept on saying. Who? Jehovah, Hathavar. How would this be in the Greek language? What would be equivalent of it? Hologos in the Greek language. You listening out there, people? I hope so. Because this Hologos is a Hebraism. It is not a Greek idea. Hathavar or Jehovah, the one who shall become. Where is the fulfillment of that word? John 14, and how do you say that in Greek?
Kaihologos
sarxagenito. And the Word, and the Jehovah, flesh, he became for himself, third person singular. All right, third person singular. Aorist tense, second aorist, indicative mode, and middle voice. He brought himself, God brought himself into the world. All right, Jehovah, unto Avram. You go for yourself. You walk for yourself. Take off walking. All right. Cal imperative, masculine singular, cal imperative. From your land. From land of you. We have Aretz in there. We have Mam in there. And then we have a, what on the end of that? What do you say? What kind of case is this in, Brother Roger? Case. What case? What case is this in? Remember, we got nominative, genitive, optative, locative, instrumental, dative, accusative, vocative in Greek, and we correspond this to Hebrew also. You wouldn't learn that in Hebrew class, would you? But what case is it in?
I'm trying to
think. Okay, nominative, genitive, optative, locative, instrumental, dative, accusative, and vocative. All right.
So, are we talking about your...
Your land. So, what would case of that be?
Genitive.
Case of... possession, which is the genitive, case of possession. I want you to get this because you'll learn understand Greek better and you'll understand Hebrew better. That little ending on that word means case of possession. That's in the genitive. from the land of you, and you memolatika, and from your relatives, you may be eth. Now look at that bath there, Brother Roger. What about that bath right there in the middle with the doggish what in it? What is kind of doggish is that?
It's a
Laney. Doggish 40.
Yeah.
The doggish 40 doubles. The doggish Laney hardens it. All right. Now here it's doubled. All right. When it's doubled, it's also made hard at the same time. You mib vieth. So you got you meb and then bf there. And on the front of that, that is a what, Pamela? That's a conjunction. Page 253, Brown, Driver, and Briggs, that conjunction. Wow, on the front of it. And then we have avika. Avika. What is the, and from the house of your father, from your father's house, Abba. From your father's house. And what is that? From your father's house. What case is this in, Brother Roger?
Huh? No.
It's oblative. Case of origin.
Oblative.
From, out from. So here we got the oblative. Oblative case. Are you learning a little better Greek better? Okay. You're going out from it now. Ale. There's a little preposition, page 40. Ha'aretz. Ha'aretz. Ha, the definite article, page 206. And eretz. Aretz there. That's page 76 if you want to write down the page number. Brown, Driver, and Briggs. Asher. A particle of relation. Or a relative particle. Which? I shall show you. Exhibit to you. First person construct, senior hithel imperative. And then it's got a suffix on it, which is second person masculine singular. I shall show you. 12 and verse 2. We'll get a little bit of Hebrew in here, and then we'll go play with prophecy. I like prophecy. I like the beauty of the prophecy. We eshka. Lekaneh. Gadol. Why? Varika. Wa'agadilah. Shimosha. Shemicha. Wiyihe. Berakach. And I shall make you for yourself and for myself, for a nation, for a legacy, for a nation great and mighty. And I shall intensely bless you. Look at that, first person construct, singular, cohortive and mean, PL stem and cohortive meaning. I shall intensely bless you for myself. Because I want to. Why did God create everything according to the book of Revelation? Because He wanted to. And I shall make you great intensely for myself. Gadol, page 152, page 178 in Kohler and Baumgartner. It means to cause to grow and grow and grow and grow. Shemika, your name, the name of you. Look at that, the name of you. Look at that name of you. What case is that in, brother? The name of you.
Genitive case.
Got it. Waihi. And you shall become. Genesis 12 and 2. You shall become Cal, masculine singular, Cal imperative, from Hayah. You shall become barikah, barikah. The avenue of blessing or cause blessing. By the way, that's in page 138 in Brown, Draper, and Briggs, and page 38-39 in Brown, Draper, and Briggs, and page 159 in Kohler and Bumgardner. To kneel, to bless, to kneel, to bless, to have mercy on. That's what it means there. 12 and verse 3. 12:3. Why avakcha? Mavarichika. Yumikal lel cha. Eor. Well, that's something. Eor. Say that one. Eor. We nevrihu. Vika. Kal. Mishpashoth. Ha'adama. And I shall, what? I shall intensely bless for myself. I shall intensely bless for myself the blessers of you. This is where it gets right down. Who is this talking about? I shall bless the blessers of you. Who is him? This is going to be the line of Abraham. Now, Brother Cross, I.K. Cross, Dr. I.K. Cross, he was a real good close friend of mine. He's wanted to buy a bottle of wine to me there in Jerusalem. And told me, I don't care whether you're a teetotaler or what you are, but drink all this, Brother Phillips. Drink it all. Got over that dysentery a whole lot better after that. He said, you've lost a quarter of your body weight with this poison. He said, I don't agree with everything Israel does. No way. But he said, I ain't against them either. He said, I may not agree with everything they've done or everything they're doing, but he said, I'm sure not going to be against them. No way. The blessers of you, the ones blessing you, PL participle, masculine plural, the ones blessing you. And that, what is kind of a suffix do we have there, Roger, in that word?
I'm not
forgetting. Oh, that's right, you're not there. That is second person masculine singular. And this comes from Barak, doesn't it? Barak? Barak?
Yes.
And the other one is Barak. Both of these are, we have Baraka here. And then Yumikalekcha. Yumikalekcha. And the haters of you, and haters, literally, and haters' curses, the ones constantly cursing and hating you, it's masculine singular, each one of them now. Each one. This comes from Kalel. The suffix is second person masculine singular. The cursers of you. It's in PL stem. How many people have intensely hated Israel in the past? Just look at it for just a minute. Look at all the history. We see, Hitler, what he did to the Jews. We see what the Roman Empire did to the Jews. We see what the Russians did to the Jews.
Catholic
what?
Catholic.
The Catholic Church, what they did to the Jews. The what? Haman and Esther's time. And we see what Islam has done to the Jews. Now, on May the 14th, 1948, when the United Nations declared Israel a nation, and they declared Israel a nation, what happened the very same day? Five Islamic nations declared war to annihilate Israel. Who stood in their place? Who whipped them?
Michael.
Michael. They're not going to whip Israel. There's going to be a period of time in the tribulation, the great, when God's going to turn all the forces of Israel of evil loose on Israel. And two out of three of them are going to be killed. But why is he going to do that? So the rest will believe. Okay? The haters, the cursers of you, I shall... Oh, look at this. Here is the aor. Look at that word, aor. A roar. You know what that word is, Brother Roger? That's naked, evil, wicked, thieves, liars. I will make them become that. I will let them deceive. 12 and verse 3. I will let them deceive each other and themselves. What happened in that war in 1948 and then 1967 and all of these wars? You know, I have read accounts of that. And the opposing parties thought that they saw great, great armies out there which weren't there. They thought they saw armies that weren't there. And of course the Jews said, God is our national asset. You know? And yet they're unbelievers, aren't they? Why did God save them? Why did God save them?
To suit His purpose.
To suit His purpose. That's right, to suit His purpose. I shall be intensely cursing and keep on cursing. First person concept, singular, Cal imperfect. I shall keep on cursing. And then it says here, when Nevrika, and they shall bless for themselves in you. All Mishpithah. Mishpithah. That's how it comes from Mishpithah.
That's family.
What? You got that one?
Yeah.
That's family, but what does it literally mean?
Your brothers and sisters.
Yeah, what does it literally mean? Mishpetha. What's it literally mean? What?
Same
Karen, do you remember?
From the same seed.
From the same sperm.
Yeah.
From the same semen. Okay? All these from the same semen, that's what it's talking about. Ha-adama. Of the earth. All right. Paterfamilia, that's the Latin term of this. Paterfamilia. All right. Patria, that's the equivalent of it in Greek. The tribes of the earth in the Septuagint is philates gays, the tribes of the earth. But it's come from Shepheth. Shepheth. Genesis page 700. I mean, Gesenius, page 734, if you want to write this down. Gesenius, page 734. That's one of the greatest lexicons of all. Let's go to 12 and verse 4 for a moment. 12 and verse 4. It's two pages, of course. Y-Yelek. Avram. Ka-Eshur. Dieber. Elo. What's the next one? Hadavar. All right. Why Yilech? Ito. Lot. We Avram. Ben. Shamesh. Shanim. We Shabim. Shana. Be Zito. Micharam. You get to walking. That's what it says. Get out there and walk. Third person masculine and singular. Wow, consecutive imperfect. Cal stem. Walk. Halek. That's what it comes from. You walk out. You walk out. And he went out. He went out, Abram. Just as he had spoken, unto him, Hadavar, Jehovah. Brother Mike, what is the Greek equivalent of Hadavar? The Greek equivalent of Hadavar.
What did you say it meant?
Okay, John 1 and 1. Okay, there's the Greek equivalent of John 1:14. What?
Adonai?
No. You said?
Logos.
What is it?
The word?
Hologos. Hologos. That's the Greek equivalent of this word right here. The Greek equivalent of this word is hologos. All right? That's the word. When it's talking, when you see the word in John's writing, you're talking about the Jehovah. The Jehovah. All right? Just as the Jehovah or Jehovah. And he walked and kept on walking with him, Lot. Lot. What's Lot mean?
Darkness.
Dark and secret and hidden. And Abram. And Abram. What does Abram mean, Brother Steve? Abram. Young lady. Exalted Father. It doesn't. It's not Avraham, is it? No. We add the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet to that, and it becomes what?
Father of nations.
Father of a multitude. Exalted Father of a multitude. And Abraham, son, Ben. Ben means what? What does Ben mean?
According to a pattern.
5 years. Shamish, Shanim. 5 years. What does years mean? Shana, what does years mean?
Seasons.
A complete season. 5 complete seasons. Wishabim, and 70 years. In his going out, Cal infinitive construct. In his going out, Micharon. Tell me about that word, Micharon. You don't even have to have a text in front of you. You know that, don't you?
So it's a preposition.
The preposition in front of it, man, page 582. 582, 582.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And what else?
So the city, Haran.
Haran. What does Haran mean? Remember, Sharon? Haran.
Strong.
Strong.
Enlightened.
Fortified. Halting. Stopping. All right. Ancient city. A strong, fortified ancient city. Now, let's get our Bibles out. So now we went from 12:1-4. Now let's look at some scriptures. Where are you going to find the Gentile church in the Old Testament? What verse are you going to find the prophecy of the Gentile church in the Old Testament, Brother Mike? What verse in the
Genesis.
Old Testament are you going to find the prophecy of the Gentile church?
Genesis 3:7.
Genesis what?
3:7.
Pamela. Where is it? Pamela. Genesis what?
Noah.
What?
It's Noah, right?
Yeah, Noah.
Nine.
Got it. 9:25. You get to now write this down, Brother Steve. This is very important. 9:25, and he said, "Cursed be Canaan, servant of servants, and he shall be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. And let Canaan be his slave. And may Jehovah, may Elohim enlarge Japheth." What's Japheth mean? You remember?
Prosper. Spread out.
Enlarging, spreading out. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in what? The tents of Shem. What's that talking about?
The church.
What's Shem mean?
Name, monument,
pillar. Was Shem supposed to be the monument, the name that brought people to the name of God? Did they do it?
Oh, wow.
Sometimes, off and on. But they never really did it, did they? They always failed. May God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem. We find in the church age that Israel basically rejected the king and the kingdom, didn't they? The first church was almost all Jewish, wasn't it? There were some Gentiles in that church, weren't there? Everybody that went out, these people were baptized. That church was baptizing a lot of people. The church was started where? The seashores of Galilee. The church was started before Pentecost, wasn't it? The church baptized before Pentecost. The church had what else?
Apostles.
Had a treasures. The church, the first gift placed in the church was apostles. What else? It had clerk. The church baptized. Church had business meetings. Did Jesus, give me scripture and verse for this now, or at least book and chapter, did Jesus instill discipline in the church before the day of Pentecost and before his death? Where would that be? Matthew what? I'll give you the book. Matthew what? Brother Steve, come on now. Matthew the 18th chapter. Everything you have bound, everything you shall be bound in earth shall already be bound in heaven. Everything you shall be loosed on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And they talked about the brother sinning and all this kind of stuff, all of the different things. This is church discipline. Okay. What else? Who had the keys of the kingdom? Don't you tell me Peter did. I'll run you off. Who had the keys of the kingdom? Who did Jesus give the keys of the kingdom to?
The church.
All right. The church. And that is church discipline, and the church was the administration of the kingdom. When did Israel finally lose their administration? When did Jesus take it away from them?
On Sunday.
That's right. That was a break-off period. That's when they're finished. And he turned, and he became the king of Israel. And Pontius Pilate's findings... His Pontius Pilate's findings were that Jesus was the legitimate king of Israel. Jesus of Nazareth was the king of Israel, okay? Very beautiful. So we see all these things. And Jesus, that church is going to become a Gentile church. Where was the first Gentile church founded? By what church was that church founded? Where was the first Gentile church founded?
Caesarea.
Caesarea. All right. By what church? What church was the arm that founded that church?
Joppa.
Joppa Church. Who was there visiting the Joppa Church at the time?
Peter.
And what did Peter do when Cornelius sent for him? What did he do?
Kind of held back and
celebrated. God gave him a triple vision, and he saw all of this, and don't you call common and unclean what I have cleansed. Because I'm going to tell you something, these Jews are going to have a hard time getting these Gentiles in their church. They didn't want them there. It's kind of like them old Southern Missionary Baptist church not wanting black people in their church or Mexicans in their church. Verboten. No way! You can go on my website and you can listen to that old Southern Missionary Baptist preacher there say, he says, you'll never show me where churches ought to be integrated. Bible teaches integration. It teaches segregation.
Can you give me that verse?
All right, let's go on. So the Joppa church sent Peter and representatives of that church to go down there, and they, when they got down there, what did they do to them? First of all, Peter preached, and a whole bunch of them got saved, didn't they? And these are all Gentiles now. Peter didn't want that. Not really. And what did the church do? They baptized them and built a Gentile church because they didn't want to have anything to do with them. So that church was down there. Now, when Peter and when James and especially Paul, when he went on these missionary trips, every time he came upon people, he came upon what? Mathetes. And what does this word mathetes mean? Brother Steve? Brother Roger? Mathetes. These are disciples.
Yeah.
And all of these disciples in these different areas were members of little churches. Churches, churches, churches everywhere. All over the place. All over the place. Spread out. Matthew 28 through 18 through 20. That's what we call the Great Commission. What is the Great Commission? Don't you tell me, go ye therefore. What is the Great Commission? After you've been spread out by persecution, who persecuted the church? Was it the Roman Empire?
The Jews
persecuted the church. The Jews that would not accept Christ would not accept the church. If a Jew wants to get right with God today, there's only one place to do it, and that's to go to a New Testament church, not a synagogue. No synagogues. No synagogue. Go to church. All right, let's go on a little bit further. In Genesis, the 49th chapter, we know that when Jacob was dying, he said that Israel is going to have a king before Israel was even a nation in all reality, wasn't it? There was 12 sons and their children there down in Egypt, and Jacob is dying. Israel is dying. Okay? But Israel is inspired by God to say these words. Yehuda, say Yehuda. Yehuda. What does Yehuda mean? It's Judah, isn't it? But what does Yehuda mean? Praise ye Jehovah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What does hallelujah mean? Hallelujah. Huh?
Praise God.
Praise, sing praises, hallel. Sing praises of glory to Jehovah. Judah, your brother, shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down to you. And just remember who this guy is. Who is Judah? Who is just Judah? Is he a very moral, wonderful person? No, not really. How's his children? Where's children going to come from? Where is his descendants that Jesus is going to be in the lineage of? Where do they come from?
From his daughter-in-law. Huh?
From his daughter-in-law that he took for a prostitute. See, God can use this ungodly buzzard to do his will. And he uses him. There in one chapter of Genesis, it talks about how ungodly Judah was, and the next one tells about how wonderful and godly that Joseph was. Just from one chapter to the other. Judah is a lion's whelp. Your father's son shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp, and from prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches. He lays down. He bows down. Lays down as a lion. And as a lion, who dares rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah. And we don't even have a king in Israel, do we? But this is pure prophecy. If you want to... Boy, I'm going to tell you something about the glory of God. This is it. Hallelujah, see? If you want to see the beauty of the Bible, you look at the prophecies of the Bible. We're talking about all the prophecies. We have two unconditional covenants in the Bible, don't we? What are those unconditional covenants, Brother Mike?
Abrahamic covenant.
And good. A plus on that one. Who's the other one?
Noah.
No. Davidic. Unconditional covenant. Davidic covenant. The Abrahamic and Davidic covenant are two unconditionals. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff between his feet until Shiloh comes. And we know who that's talking about. Who's that talking about, Brother Steve? Shiloh comes.
I brought a bucket of dung with me today.
Brother Roger.
Messiah.
Until the Messiah comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Who's this talking about and when? It's talking about in the kingdom. God always planned to have a king over Israel. You know, I've heard preachers preach all this stuff. You know, they don't know much about things sometimes. They need to study a lot more and go to school a little while longer before they get up and start shooting their mouths off.
Amen.
They ought to. They ought to have to go 6 to 8 years to seminary before they can turn them loose on the world. To either thrash it theologically or whatever. There's more heresy preached out there than truth. Just turn on the radio. I looked from channel to channel. On the way here tonight, I couldn't find one scriptural preacher on there. Not one. All preaching heresy.
Last week on the way here, I heard a sermon about... It was on Wednesday night. I heard a sermon on hell is you die when you go into the lake of fire. You die and you're dead. You know.
Yeah.
And then... Today I
heard heresy.
Oh, no music. Only.
Oh well, there's your Church of Christ business. Until Shiloh comes,
Where are you
him,
reading?
To him, I'm Genesis 49 and verse 10. Bereshith 49 and verse 10. Until Shiloh comes unto him shall be the obedience of the peoples. He ties his foal to the vine, his donkey's colt to the choice vine, and he washes his garments in wine. This is Revelation, the 19th chapter, isn't it? We jump from Genesis to Revelation. And his robes and blood of grapes, and his eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. This is talking about the whole period of time of his sons. Through Tamar, he would have the son. Okay? And Jesus would come through that line. All the way down, we have Solomon, which was the most glorious king of Israel. And the reign of Solomon is a type of what? The reign of Solomon is a type of what?
Millennium.
The millennium. All the glorious reign of the millennium. All the beauty of the millennium. David, the Davidic. And David. I have been preaching all this stuff, which, you know, you've got to get people ready for this stuff. You have to build them up. You have to put a foundation on them before they can understand anything. The Davidic throne is immutable, unchangeable. It is an unconditional covenant. Now, your amillennialists, what do they believe about today? The amillennialists. Let's talk about amillennials. What do they believe?
There's not a millennium. Or we're in it now.
Oh, there you go, brother. That's the ones. They really believe that we're in the millennium right now. They believe. Now, let's get this. Okay. Brother Roger, you're getting a little head start on because you come on Tuesday also. They believe that when Jesus came and died on the cross of Calvary, that he brought in his millennial reign, and the millennial reign is through the church. Okay? And the church is a kingdom on earth. Now, the church does have the keys to the kingdom today, and does it is making citizens for the kingdom, but it's all spiritual in reality. Now, they go just a little further, and they say that this spiritual kingdom now, and Augustine that invented this idea, all the early churches were what we call premillennialist. And then they became amillennialist with Augustine. And then Calvin jumped on that bandwagon with Luther. So most of your Protestant theological circles are what we call, even the covenant theologians, they're all amillennialist. They believed. The Southern Baptist Convention was amillennialist one time. Or actually postmillennial. They believed that they were going to go out and they were going to convert the whole world to Christ. They said, give me $9 million and we'll go out and convert the world to Christ. And then something happened real bad. World War I. And that really knocked the wind out of their sails. And then Islam got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Finally, I think it was 1923, March the 3rd, 1923, the Islamic Empire, the Caliphate, dissolved. They got a better idea. Oh, okay, man, we're going to bring in the millennium now. That's Islam is going away. And then World War II happened. And most of them gave up. They're not going to bring in the world. They were going to bring the world in. They were going to convert the whole world, and then the Lord would have to come back. That's right here. It's coming. It'll be right here. They're going to convert the world, and they're going to bring in the millennium, and we're going to just jump over the tribulation period. The postmillennialists, they believe that the Lord is going to come back after they bring in the millennium here. This does not supported by Scripture. It's not supported by the Old Testament nor the New Testament. Let's go look at some of these Scriptures now. Let's go look at some more. We looked at Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, and who wrote Deuteronomy? Moses. Moses says there, he said, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curses that I've set for you and called to mind in all nations where the Lord your God has banished you. Now, we're right here. Has Israel gone into the land yet? Have they gone in and take possession of the land? No. What's Moses talking about? He's talking about future prophecies. You getting this, Brother Mike? I know it confused you. We're covering a little bit. We're doing a little bit of review here, and then we're going to brand new stuff. Moses is talking about Israel going into the land and then denying their God, and they're going to be scattered out. Okay, they're going to be scattered out. 30 and verse 1. You'll be going to go into all the nations. Now, what period of time is this talking about? Moses jumps all the way over to where? Was there a Babylonian captivity? Was there a Syrian captivity? Is this talking about that? No. He didn't say Babylon. He didn't say Assyria. But he said in what nations? In all the nations. When did this complete diaspora, when it come about? Look here. It came after they rejected the Messiah and they were dispersed. Ezekiel 36, 16 through 19. And we're going to go to Ezekiel 36. And you return to the Lord your God and obey Him with all your heart and soul according to the commandment I command you today. Then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again among all the peoples of the Lord your God has scattered you. Talking about the Babylonian captivity when their hearts came back, and then when the final captivity, and where your Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are the ends of the earth, where's that? Germany, Russia, America?
Bakersfield.
I wouldn't go so far as that, say that, not brother.
Oildale.
Oildale. That's going too far. You seen them people over in Oildale? They look like they're all brothers and sisters.
They are.
From the earth. And from there the Lord your God will gather you. From there He will bring you back. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your father possessed. Now, had they possessed the land yet?
No.
This is all prophecy, isn't it? This is all pure prophecy. He's talking 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 years ahead. And you shall possess it, and He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. When's this? When's this going to happen? Right here. Right there in the middle of the tribulation period. When He's going to circumcise Israel's heart. Look what we're doing. We're way back over here. Right here at the beginning of the law. Before anything happens, and Moses is prophesying through time. All the way over to here. And he's talking about the millennial reign. The Davidic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant that is unconditional. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants and the love to love your Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, in order that you may live. Now let's go a little further. Let's go to Psalm 2.
Is there such a thing as Palestinian covenant?
The Palestinian covenant, that's what people say. So that's what Israel's talking about today. They're over there talking about the Palestinian covenant that God gave them this. They're using God as a national asset. They don't believe in God. They rejected the Messiah. Is it valid yet? No, not valid right now. They've gone back in the land. Yeah, they went back in there. And they how did they rebuild the land? By what form of government?
Communism.
And what were they? What were these communities? What were they called, Brother Mike, Brother Roger?
Kibbutz.
The kibbutz. That's what they did. And where did they come from? Who were the main people that founded these kibbutz? The Russian Jews. And the Russian Jews believed in what? Communism. They didn't get along. They got along with the Russians' idea of government, but Russia pushed them out. The Germans didn't like their socialist communist ideas, so they began to kill them and blame everything on them, because they did have control of all the strings of the money, as we know, in Germany. Let's go over here to the second psalm. And why are the nations in an uproar? and the peoples devising a vain thing. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against the anointed, his anointed one. What's this talking about? Let us tear the fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens and laughs, the Lord scoffs at them, and he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. Or Zion. You've been there. Zion is in Jerusalem. And where is this kingdom going to be established? On earth. Epitase Geis. On terra firma. On the earth. The covenant is going to be fulfilled. This is the Palestinian covenant they want right now, but what have they got to do first? They got to believe. They got to believe in this. If you go to Matthew, Luke, and Mark, it talks about parables. The parables of Matthew 13. The sower went out to sow. And what happened? What's this parable talking about, Brother Roger? The parable of the seeds. Who's the sower? Jesus. What was the seed? The seed is the Word of God. And we have two groups of people. I will actually have more than two groups of people. But we go out there and we sow into the soils. Some soils are hard. Some soils are productive. Some of the ground is rocky. Some of the seeds turn 30, 40, 50, sometimes 100-fold. And the seeds that fall by the wayside, that's the turn rolls where the ground is very hard. And on the rocky so it comes up. And what happens? Who gets the seed out there on the ground, laying on the ground? Who are these little animals that come along?
Ravens.
The birds. And they eat up the seed. And who does the Lord say these birds are? The devils. And then where do the birds go roost? In the mustard tree, which is a monstrosity. These people, these all millennialists, they believe that the tree would come up, and this tree representing the gospel and the church is going to encompass the whole world, and all the people will come into it. That's out of context and out of hermeneutics. And they believe that the woman that hid the leaven in the meal, the leaven was the gospel. But where in the Bible is leaven good? And where in the Bible says a woman is good? Every time it talks about a woman in the Bible as an institution, it's what? A false institution. The great harlot of Revelation. Now we go over to these other parables. We got a parable of a fisherman going out and fishing. Okay? And the fisherman goes out and fishing. He catches good fish and he catches bad fish. What do you do with a bad fish? Huh? You throw them out there on the beach so they'll die, or throw them in a fire or something, because they go out there and multiply, and we got trash fish. This is what you call trash fish. So you don't want trash fish out there. I remember a long time ago, I used to go up Lake Success, first boat I ever had a treasure chicken for it. Little 7-foot boat, and had a little 1.5 horsepower engine on it. I'd take my two boys out there, and we would go out there and we would just fill that boat with fish. And somebody got a big idea. I went up there and I got a 12-foot boat. I go out there and I'd fill that boat with fish. And finally I got a 14-foot boat and I'd fill that boat with fish. Go out there. Boy, we catch those white bass out there and crappie and bluegill. But somebody got the wise idea of poisoning that lake and stocking it with stripers. And they did it. They did it. The government did it. The people that run the show did it. I've been up there with that trophy boat of mine, a very good boat. I've never caught a fish hardly in that boat. I think I caught two or three catfish.
That wouldn't in be that the lake. People that stole the river to begin with.
Now, that's down here. They ruined the fishing. They killed all the fish. Those bass, I used to go catch those things just fast. I'd catch them, fillet them, and boy, that was good to eat. You can't even catch one up there now. Them big stripers that eat everything. As far as I'm concerned, those are the trash fish. Because they kill all the other fish. And they're going to bite your lure because they can eat a big bluegill or whatever else they want to eat. trout, anything else, they eat them all. They're the top predator. It's like turning great white sharks in there. Turn those stripers in there. Well, let's go on a little bit further. Let's look at some of these other verses in the Bible. Let's go to Ezekiel, 36th chapter. Ezekiel chapter 36. We're going to jump over do you like this? We got some Hebrew. We're studying evolution versus creation. And one of the greatest ways to prove evolution is to become brain dead. And let somebody educate you talking about worms crawling out of the, or fish crawling out of the sea and becoming mammals and all this kind of business. The 38th chapter, 36th chapter that is, of Ezekiel. And verse number 16 through 19. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel was living in their own land, they defiled it by their ways, and their deeds and their way before me was like uncleanness of a woman in her impurity. Therefore I poured out my wrath upon them for the blood which they had shed. What blood? What blood? And when Jesus before Pontius Pilate said that Jesus was innocent five times, didn't he? Five times he tried to get to release him. Finally, he beat the tar out of him, figuring that they might have mercy on him. And then he brought him before him again, and he said, Ecce homo. There's a place there, ecce homo, behold man, in Latin. Behold the man, and they said, this is enough. And they said, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And I've read Pontius Pilate's letter to you. The whole ground was shaking. That whole praetorium was shaking with the voices, he said, of people like they were coming from the gates of hell, screaming for him. And he took a basin of water and he washed his hands. And he said, I am guiltless of this man's blood. And they said, what? Let his blood be upon us and our children. Okay, now what's this talking about? Therefore I poured out my wrath on them for the blood which they had shed on the land because they had defiled it with their idols. And I also scattered them among the nations where they dispersed throughout the lands. According to their ways and their deeds I judged them. All the way up there. Now let's go down further. Verse number 20. And when they came to the nations where they went, they profaned my holy name, because it was said of them, these are the people of the Lord, yet they have come out of his land. They've been cast out. God, was God glorified in this? His word was fulfilled, wasn't it? Let his blood be upon us and our people. But I had concern for my holy name. Now, not because Israel has a national asset, which is Jehovah God, but because of the promises to David and the promise to Abraham, he's going to bring them back into the land. The holy name which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations where they went. And Israel to be renewed for his name's sake. And therefore says the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim. And what does the word Jehovah mean? In the Old Testament, when we come to the name Jehovah, what idea do we have? The one who shall become, but it's also the covenant God of Israel. He's the covenant-keeping God. He's the intercessor, isn't he? The covenant-keeping God. O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name. It's not for you, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which have profaned in their midst. And then the nations will know that I am the Lord. There is no reason, statistically, mathematically, or logically, that Israel should be back in the land of Palestine, is there, today? How much chance do you think Israel has of ever becoming a world power again, even as they are?
Pretty close to one now, aren't
Well, no.
100%.
No. Right now, well, all these nations around them and all of Europe and everything else and all the Islamic nations, what chance do you think they have of becoming, going on the throne in the millennial reign? Zero. When you get over here, when 2/3 of them are killed, what chance do you think they have? Zero. Not going to happen. As they were cast out into the world, millions of them were killed here and there. The nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. And I will take you from among the nations and gather you from all the lands and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give to you a new heart. Does this sound like the Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter? Does it? We're talking about the millennium. We're talking about the tribulation period. They're in their land over here, all right, but over here is where they have the new heart, right here, isn't it? Israel is born one again in one day, isn't it, according to the Scriptures? I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you, and I remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. How long are they going to observe the ordinances, Brother Roger?
1,000 years.
1,000 years. That's a 1,000-year millennial reign. And it's not because of them, is it, Brother Steve? Is it because of them? Do they have a covenant at all? They can stand up, we're so good that God gave us his land? They're still rebels. They've got to get to the middle of the tribulation period before they're born again, before they own anything. And God's going to give it to them. And you will live in the land that I gave to your fathers, and so you'll be my people, and I will be your God. More, I will save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the grain and multiply it, and I will not bring famine upon you, and I'll multiply the fruit of the tree and produce the field, that you may not receive again the disgrace of famine among the nations. These are some of the things. Now let's go to the book of Daniel. Ezekiel and then Daniel. There's a lot of places. We go to the 7th chapter, all over the place in the book of Daniel. Let's go look at some of it. Let's go to look at Daniel 9 first. Daniel. Tell me a little bit about the language of the book of Daniel, Brother Roger. How many languages is Daniel written in? You know? 2 different languages. What are they, Brother Steve?
Aramaic.
What are the languages? Chaldee and Hebrew. Why is it written in Chaldee? Because they were on the Babylonian captivity. So part of the book is written in Chaldee. And you'll see it in all the books, not just Daniel. You'll see it scattered out. Daniel, the 9th chapter. And let's go about verse 24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, and bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision of prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Who's the most holy place? That's Jerusalem. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of the decree to the restore, who did this? Who did this? Who issued this decree? Cyrus. To rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And it will be built again with plaza and moat even in times of distress. And it was. Remember that the Samaritans gave them a hard time when they were trying to build the city and all this. Then after 62 weeks, the Messiah will what? Will be cut off. Psalm 22 now. Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, it talks about the suffering Messiah. Psalm 22 And Isaiah 53, this is almost 800 years, 1,000 years before Christ. Crucifixion hadn't even been invented, but it talks about Jesus being crucified in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. It talks about him gambling for his clothes. It talks about him beating, and he was so marred that they didn't know who he was. When Jesus was walking with the people to Emmaus, did they know who he was? Because he had changed so much by the beatings and everything. Does Jesus wear those scars today? Mm-hmm. Yes, he does. Those are the scars of our salvation. Those are his stripes. In the army, they have stripes and things, don't they, brother? To say what you've done. You have medals of honor, all sorts, and combat medals and everything. That's Jesus' combat medals. 33.5 years of combat, didn't he? Yeah. He did combat with hand-to-hand with Satan himself and us ungodly buzzards.
I didn't keep my scars that I got.
Yeah.
And the sins I got.
No, you don't. Jesus wears them all. Jesus wears them all. Then after 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who come will destroy the city. And that's the Roman Empire in AD 70. And its sanctuary, and will end up, come with a flood, and even to the end there will be war and desolations determined. Then it says he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. Who's this talking about? Huh? The Antichrist. According to, I talked about this morning just a little bit. What does Islam say about the Mahdi? How long is he going to reign?
7 years.
How long is this Antichrist going to reign according to the Bible, according to the book of Daniel, Ezekiel, and Revelation, and Thessalonians, and all these? How long is he going to reign?
7 weeks.
7 years, a week of years. And who is this coming upon? Who is this week of years coming upon? Who is it coming upon mainly? Why is the tribulation period coming? To bring Israel back to God. So they can have that Palestinian covenant, brother. They don't deserve it today. Have you ever studied this before, young lady? Not like this. How about Brother Mike a little bit? Let's go on. Its end will come with the flood. Even to the end there will be war and desolations. And it will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to the sacrifice and grain offerings. And on the wing of the abominations, he will come one who makes desolate, even until complete destruction. And one that is his creed poured out on the one who makes desolation. What happened? One time there was a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. He went in there and he got into the city of Jerusalem and he hated Jews. He hated Jews. He hated them. He went in there and he stopped circumcision. He stopped them from keeping the Sabbath. And he went in there and offered swine on the altar. And the Maccabees means what, Brother Roger?
Hammer.
They got together and they had the Maccabean revolt, which is in 1st and 2nd Maccabees in the Apocrypha. Tells you all about it. It's a historical book. Nothing wrong with that book. It's historically correct. Tells you where the Ark of the Covenant is, doesn't it? What book and what chapter does it tell you where the Ark of the Covenant is today?
2nd
Maccabees, the 2nd chapter. Tells you where the Ark of the Covenant is today. It's on that mountain up there for Pisgah where Moses looked into the Promised Land. Where's Moses buried? On the same mountain. The Ark of the Covenant, what else is buried there with the Ark of the Covenant? The tabernacle, that whole bunch, that whole thing is buried there. Including what else? The ashes of what? Of the red heifer. And it says it will not find this place again until when? Till my people come back into my mercy. Then I will show them where it is. How long are they going to worship the Lord here? How many feasts of the tabernacle? 1,000 years. And they will have that tabernacle, but that tabernacle only represents the true dwelling place of God, which is above the earth, New Jerusalem, at that time. Now let's go back into secular, extra-biblical revelations of a man named Muhammad. Okay? Muhammad said over many, many places in the Sunnahs, in the Hadith, and in the Quran, what about this Mahdi, brother? How old is he going to be when he comes forth? 40 years old. He's going to be a reluctant leader. They're going to force him and take and swear allegiance to him, and they're going to cause him to go out in jihad. What's jihad? What's jihad? What is jihad? That's holy war. Holy war. They're going to go, and he's going to fight for Allah, and he's going to bring the world to peace. He's going to bring the world to peace. And peace means what? Surrender. They're going to bring all the world under that one caliphate. That's what they want to do. That's what ISIS is fighting about today. They're bringing in the end times, according to them. We have the Imam Mahdi. The Imam Mahdi. The holy man. The glorious Mahdi. The Mahdi is going to be a direct descendant of Muhammad by what girl? You remember what girl? Fatima. He's going to go right back to his daughter, Fatima. And he is going to be, in him is going to be the reincarnation of the spirit of Muhammad. And he's going to rule for 7 years. But in the during that rule, he's going to have a what? What's he's going to have? Two helpers.
Monster.
He's going to have a monster by the name of the Beast. The book of Revelation says the Antichrist will come on the scene, and he will make war, Revelation the 6th chapter. He will go out under the disguise of peace, to begin with. Peace. Islam is a peaceful religion. Islam is a peaceful religion. When you surrender, it's peaceful. Until then, you pay jizya, and you cannot speak or say a word to your God at all. And the beast, which is a weird-looking thing. You've heard me say this. He's got the head of a bull. He's got the ears of an elephant, the horns of a stag, the eyes of a pig, the neck of an ostrich, the body of a lion, the chest of a lion, the hips of a cat, the tail of a ram, and the legs of a camel. And the joints of his legs are 20 feet apart. 20 feet apart his joints are.
That's out of the Quran.
That's out of the Quran and the Hadiths. Now, the Bible says that the beast is going to come forth. And the beast is representative of what? An evil government. An evil mountain. And it says that there are 7 rulers and 10 horns and all this. I used to think that was a revised Roman Empire. But it keeps talking about it being Babylon. Where's Babylon? Huh? Yeah, between the Tigris and the Euphrates. That's where it is. It's talking about real Babylon. People didn't think it was Babylon. Is Babylon being rebuilt today? Absolutely. I think we missed the boat, people. I think the theologians missed the boat. When you have all of these things juxtapositioned against each other, side by side, but all speaking the same thing, one is evil and one is good. The Bible says what is evil. The Quran says what is good. The Bible says what is good. The Quran says it's evil. The beast comes forth. And in the book of Revelation, what's the beast going to do, Brother Mike? He's going to mark people. With what mark? The number of the Antichrist, the number of the beast. Okay? You're going to mark them 666 as man, a man-made religion. Is Islam a man-made religion? It is. All right. Now, the beast of the Quran says that he's going to mark all of the unbelievers with a black face. You know, Muhammad hated black people. He called them niggers. That's what he called them, these black people. He didn't trust them or anything. He didn't like black people. Of course, now they're really appealing to the black people in prisons and stuff, aren't they? The greatest deal. He's going to turn them black, like black people. And they're going to be doomed for hell. And what is he going to do to the true believers of Islam? He's going to write on their foreheads and on their hand what?
Allah.
There is no God but Allah, and he has no companion, and Muhammad is his prophet. Now, the jihadists today, they wear a banner around their head, don't they? You know what it says? There is no prophet but Allah, or there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. That's what they say. And when they get ready to die, when they blow themselves up, they say what? Allah Akbar. What's that mean? Allah is greater. Allah is greater. Allah is greater than Jehovah. Allah greater than all gods. Okay? And then there's a Jesus going to come back. What's Jesus of the Bible going to do? What's Jesus of the Bible going to come do? What's he going to do? He's going to come back and save these Jews over here, isn't he? Right here, he's going to cause the earth to swallow up the armies of the Antichrist or Islam. They're going to go down to Petra, and then he's going to come back and kill all these people. Now let's go to those parables. Is this good stuff, this parable, you know, this? Okay, we'll go to the parables. The parables of fish. The good fish, what they do? They keep them. The bad fish, what they do? They throw them in the fire. We take, and he goes and he says, his disciples say, "Hey, the wicked man went out there and sowed tares among the wheat. What shall we do?" And what did he say? "Leave it alone. I don't want to mess up my good wheat." And then he goes out there and he said, "Gather the tares and put them in a bundle and do what? Throw them in the fire. And the wheat you harvest it." And then he talks about the sheep and the goats, doesn't he? What period of time are we talking about, Brother Roger? At the end of the tribulation period. Now, let me show you this, Brother Steve, because you haven't been here. Some people believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, which I do, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. Some people believe in the midweek tribulation rapture, which I don't, but I can see that might be possible, even though I don't believe in it at all, but it's more possible than the post-tribulation rapture. Why is the post-tribulation rapture not rational at all, Brother Roger?
Most people have been killed off.
If you rapture all the people here that are believers, you have nobody to populate the kingdom of God. You have nobody. Here, you're still going to get some people saved from here to there. Right here, if it's, that's the most probable one, the pre-tribulation rapture, there's a whole lot of people going to believe in here. There's a whole lot of people that are going to be killed by beheading, according to the book of Revelation. They're going to be martyrs. They believe in Jesus. And some of them are trying to protect Israel, aren't they? Some of these Gentile nations. And these are the good fish. And all these people that aren't saved, at this period of time, he's going to come back, he's going to save Israel. Israel's going to be born again during that time. He's going to protect them. And then the Gentile nations are going to be judged according to how they treated Israel and if they believe in God. If they treated Israel right, these Gentiles, they get to go to the millennium and live in their whole body for 1,000 years. All of these people that go into the millennium are all saved people. The good fish, the wheat, and the sheep. All right, good wheat. You want to go any further? Daniel, let's go on a little bit further. Daniel 12. 12 and 1. "And now at the time of Michael, the great prince, who stands guard over the sons of your people," that's the angel that's over Israel, "will arise, and there shall be a time of distress, such as never occurred since there was a nation, until the time, and at that time your people, everyone who is found name in the book, will be rescued." That's right here. We're over here we're at the end of the tribulation period now. In what book? The Lamb's Book of Life. "And many of those who sleep in the dust." Is there going to be a resurrection here? Huh? Is there going to be a resurrection of all the tribulation saints? Is there going to be a resurrection? Yeah. Some people believe, now I don't agree with everything I'm telling you, but some people believe that all of national Israel that was ever saved, all during this period of time, but didn't join the church or anything, you know, we got a rapture here, but all the way back in there, they're all going to be resurrected. And they're going to be leaders in the millennial kingdom. I think all those were raptured back there and everything was here. I believe that. But they talk about, it talks about David being resurrected. David being resurrected. And David, according to some scriptures, is the one that sits on the throne on earth while Jesus, his son, is in the great throne of God in heaven. And David would be leading out for the worship of Israel. Was he a great worship leader? He was something else, wasn't he? Yes, he was. He was a great worship leader. Could they have a better king? not on earth, not on epites geis, terra firma. Some people believe this, okay? Jesus ruling from New Jerusalem with his bride, and David on his Davidic throne on earth in Jerusalem. And many of those who sleep in the dust and the ground will wake. Those to everlasting life. Now we have a resurrection here. At least right here we got some to everlasting life right here. And then over here, where do these people go to? This resurrection, this great white throne judgment. Where is this?
Downward.
These are those who are going to be judged. To throw them in the places, prospective places in hell, which is a place of variable torments. There are some places in hell that are more tolerable than other places. If you like hell. I don't want to go there at all. Okay? And those to everlasting life, the others to the grace and everlasting content. Now, you can go. We can go to Hosea. We'll go back and we'll look at some more. Is this interesting to you? How the Old Testament prophecies? You have any questions? We'll quit right there tonight. All right?
Yeah, I wanted to ask you about that part. Are the Jews being...
The what?
The Jews being resurrected there that you were talking about a minute ago.
I'm just telling you what some people say.
I said, is there any evidence in the Bible?
Yes, they do. They do have evidence to say that. All right.
That David will sit on the throne during the millennium.
That David will sit on the throne during the millennium, yes. Yes, there is evidence. I'm doing that in my kingdom studies, by the way. This is deep stuff. You just don't... I mean, I'm throwing little things out here for you to gnaw on and nibble on and stuff like this, but it gets into real deep stuff.
I got a question for you when you turn the machine off.
All right. Brother Mike.
This is to understand the Abrahamic covenant. Is that just... You're going to get the land of Canaan, and you're going to be the father of many multitudes like sand and the stars. Is that the covenant?
The Abrahamic covenant is an unconditional covenant.
Will be cursed and blessed. You will be blessed.
That's right.
Okay, and the Davidic.
But it's an unconditional covenant.
Is what?
Why is the Abrahamic covenant an unconditional covenant? When it come time for Abraham to sign the covenant, where was he? He was in a hypnotic trance. And God signed that. Jehovah signed that covenant only.
And what is the Davidic covenant?
The Davidic covenant is the covenant also that he made with David. And it all goes all the way back to where? It goes all the way back to where? Genesis 49. There's where it speaks up. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Okay? And he will be that king over here. He will be that king. When Gabriel appeared to Mary, and we haven't got there. We're going to go with this. We haven't got to the New Testament scriptures of the Old Testament prophecies at all. But there in the New Testament, when Gabriel spoke to Mary, what did he say to her? Your son shall be, he is the son of the Most Highest. And he will sit on the throne of David his father. And his throne will be to no end, for everlasting. That's talking about the Davidic throne, okay? We know that Jesus will sit on that throne forever in heaven, don't we? We know that's going to happen. On the earth for 1,000 years, there will be absolute church-state marriage. And it's the only time, because we're going to have righteous judge and righteous lawyers, if we have any lawyers at all. And we're going to have true justice, because the Lord is going to be watching over it all. We're not going to have any corruption in that legal system. Okay? Yes.
And towards the end, it does get corrupt again, right?
No. Because the devil is totally locked up in all of his emissary. But at the end of this 1,000-year reign, at the end of it, the devil, Revelation 27-9, is put in the bottomless pit and all of his helpers. And then they're turned loose. And there are people that are born in here. Some of them are executed. Some people, there is execution, there's capital punishment during the millennial reign, because some of these people don't want to serve the Lord. Some people rebel and God will say, smack, that's the end of it. This is the way it should have been on earth all the time. Okay? And then these rebellious people, and they are from Gog and Magog, which is in Armenia today, Turkey. They're going to rebel, and then the Lord's going to squash them, and then he will have the great white throne judgment, and we'll have a new heaven and a new earth. And I don't know about the new heaven and new earth much. Except some people believe that the earth will be completely destroyed and God will create a new heaven.
Isn't there supposed to be a third earth?
This is the third one. And some people think that the earth will be completely melted and purified as gold and silver is, and that it will be reformed perfection without any sin in it. It will be purified, cleansed of all ungodliness. And by the way, I think that's probably more probable, because we're related to the earth, and Jesus is related to the earth. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And that's my opinion. I don't think it's going to be a completely new heaven and new earth. I don't think it's a different one. I think it's the same one that's been rebuilt. We have the original creation. We have the destruction of that. We have the reconstruction of that in Genesis 1. We have the world that was completely destroyed by water, and it says the next time it's going to be what?
Fire.
Destroyed with fire. So what does that tell you? That the earth will be cleansed with fire. And always fire is judgment. And then mankind will be on the earth and in the heavens and wherever else. God's going to spread us out. Some will be over many cities and many nations and whatever, you know, for forever and ever and ever. That's beautiful. I'm looking forward to that time. I'm looking forward to that period of time. Anything else that asks your question? Brother Mike, who asked that question? Sharon? Steve? Roger, you got any questions? Steve?
After the deal.
All right, let's have a word of prayer. Brother Steve, this misses in prayer, brother.